Okay, so church, grab your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 19 this morning. Luke chapter 19 in our study. And while you're turning there in your Bibles, we're looking at a message, in fact, a theme all this week long of Passion Week, entitled Never Again. That's going to be the title for the ministries of this week here at church. Never again. Never again. And we're going to be bringing these statements to you regarding these never again events that Jesus Christ went through so that you could be blessed and so that you could experience God's goodness and God's grace in your life. Now, before we start reading, I'm going to ask you Bible students to just jot this down, if you would, for further study. It's kind of cool. For those of you who are a little bit more mature, I'll put it that way. Do you remember going to school and they would put up the overhead projector? I don't even think they make those anymore, but the overhead projector, and there were these vellums, the clear 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, and the teacher or the instructor would write something on there and put it on there, and it would project off the platform onto the wall, and then you could add a second, and then a third, and then a fourth layer as you build up the illustration so that the class would see, oh yeah, that's how it comes together. That's how it looks. Well, I want to give you that right now. So I want you to jot these down, and this is for your study this week. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 10. That's Matthew 21, verses 1 to 10. Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. And then where we're at today is Luke 19, 28 to 44. Luke 19, 28 to 44. And then finally, John's Gospel, John 12, verses 12 to 19. If you read those later this week, you'll see the overlay of this Passion Week commencing with Palm Sunday. So I'll read, if you'll follow along, please, as we look to the Word of God together. Luke 19, this is the Bible. This is God's Word. And when he had said these things, I'll explain that in a moment, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass that when Jesus drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring him here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosening the colt? Thus you shall say to them, because the Lord has need of it. Verse 32. And those who were sent went their way and found it just as was said to them, and being asked, why are you loosening the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him, that is the little colt, so it's with its mommy, and it's a little guy, so it's a little boy colt we know here from the Bible. Sorry, I don't know my equestrian lingo, but it's a boy, young boy colt. They brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, garments, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And then as he was now, listen to this, drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called out to Jesus from the crowd and said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city, that is Jerusalem, and wept over it. And this is what he said, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not have one stone to be found upon another. But listen, you did not know or were aware of your visitation. And we're going to pause right there. We're going to stop right there. Because in this tremendous, outrageous moment of Jewish history, you've got to understand something, that the people, there were no cue cards where the people began to respond by the disciples saying, now shout Psalm 118, shout that psalm. None of that. This was spontaneous. We're going to get in today about Palm Sunday, why it was spontaneous, what was going on, what caused, according to the Jewish/Roman historian to tell us, that there were over 100,000 people who, when they began to see what was going on as Jesus came over the crest of the Mount of Olives, what was going on for them to break out in what they knew very well? The 118th Psalm of the Bible, which was written 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was born, which every Jew knew that that Psalm was a Psalm that was to be proclaimed for the Messiah. Friends, listen. Doubters, skeptics, my Jewish friends, listen. We're reading from the New Testament, but it's all based upon the Old Testament promises. Can I be blatantly bold with you? How in the world can we ever put the prophets to the test of the Old Testament without reading the New Testament fulfillment? And that's exactly what we have right here. We've got the New Testament recording the Old Testament promises, and in this case right now, we're talking about the scenario of the 118th Psalm, where there the Bible tells us that when the Messiah comes to Israel, Israel will recognize him and they will shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That verbiage means save us now, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's a reference to the Son of David. Whoever the Messiah would be, he would have to be a descendant of King David. And they would have to be able to prove that, which they did and could easily do, because the temple records would have had all that. The temple is standing. Jesus, as he goes over the crest of the Mount of Olives, I know that many of you who have traveled with us on our remarkable tours of Israel, we actually take you on that walk. Well, we take you with a bus up to the top, and then we walk you over the side, and there unfolding before you is the Temple Mount. And between you and the Temple Mount is the Kidron Valley. And many of you have seen that, and Jesus would have seen that, and the grand temple standing somewhere up at around 122 feet high from the Temple Mount stood the temple. It was glorious in all of its making. But in your note-taking today and in your observations, I'm going to ask you to, first of all, just kind of write down a little disclaimer or a little confession from Jack. That Jack has a tendency to get out of control on this Palm Sunday stuff. Jack gets too excited about this Palm Sunday stuff. I'm saying this as a joke. I don't think you can get too excited about this because it is Bible prophecy in your face. It was Bible prophecy in the face of the Jewish people then. It was in your face Bible prophecy to Rome. It was in your face Bible prophecy being fulfilled before the religious leadership of the Jewish nation. It is absolutely Bible prophecy in our face today. Why are we still celebrating after 21 centuries this Palm Sunday? And so you're going to either choose to go with the facts today as presented, or you're going to reject them. It's that clear. I am not going to take my normal path of study. You can do that later. You can read Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And you can study that. I've done many, many studies on the exact science of how this day in history was a day that Israel was supposed to know, and Jesus arrived on that exact day that Daniel said that he would arrive, and that Jesus held the nation accountable. But we're not going to go down through the math of it. You can review our previous studies before on that. But this I want you to write down regarding some pretty cool background to what we're looking at. Throughout the Bible, you will read, in the New Testament, you will read portions of Scripture that say something like this. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by the prophet, saying. All right, that's normal. You hear that in the Bible. So I'm going to give you some examples. Matthew 21, verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. You guys, I'm quoting Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. 700 years before Jesus was born, Zechariah, God reveals to him and says, write this down, that the coming of the Messiah will be completely unique. He's not going to ride on a white stallion as a conquering king. That's what they did in the Roman Empire. That's what they did in the ancient empires of the world. Nope, not on an awesome steed. Nope. No, he's going to be coming on a donkey. Okay, well, a donkey looks like a horse. That's good enough. Is it white? No. Listen, there's no really, I mean, there are some white donkeys in Israel, but that's really abnormal. It's not that it's a donkey. No, no. A colt, a little tiny guy. Your Messiah is going to come riding on a little baby donkey, and you've got to see the scene in your mind. It is not only, as the Bible says, lowly, it is humbling. It is, to the mind of the unbeliever, it is humiliating. You've got Jesus Christ, who is actually sitting on a donkey, a baby donkey. His feet are probably having to be held up, and he's going into this descent of the Mount of Olives, and everybody standing around is probably taller than he is. It's absolutely, in the mindset of humanly speaking, ridiculous, but it is the absolute portrayal of this one who has done all of these miracles, all of this amazing preaching and teaching, and the raising of the dead, and the prophesying of the future, including his own death, and now he's riding in as king on a little baby donkey? This is bizarre, but the people are not deterred. They understand enough. So put on your sandals and be thinking. What was it about that time that they understood then, this is the Messiah? You've got to choose. The Bible also says in Matthew 13, 35, this, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things kept secret from the foundations of the world. What does that mean? That is from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, quoting the great prophet Isaiah. Matthew chapter 27, verse 35 says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet. You see, you can't read the New Testament and know it without knowing what the Old Testament says. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots, or they gambled for my clothing. 1,000-year-old prophecy at the time of Christ, 3,000-year-old prophecy today. What was it? David prophesied that the Messiah, his garment at his crucifixion, that the Gentiles would gamble for his outer tunic, or his, we would say today, poncho. It's an outer covering. And that they would gamble for it. That's exactly what happened. And the Bible says in John chapter 19, verse 36. Sorry, see, I'm already yelling at you guys because I'm so excited about this stuff. I absolutely love this. The assurance that this should bring to your heart is incredible. More sure than anything in the world is God's prophetic word. John 19, 36 says, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, in another scripture saying, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. What is that? John is saying, this is the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. This is Palm Sunday. Leading up all this week to the events that will unfold, it's one of the most documented events of any human life in all of human history, this week in the Bible about Christ, and it culminates with the crucifixion and the resurrection. And that's what we'll be bringing to you next week. So here we go. Never again. That's our theme. Five things today, five things next week. So here we go. Never again. Write it down. Never again will you see such a thing. Never again. What we are proclaiming to you today from the Bible will never happen again because it only had to happen once. And I love that. No repeats, no do-overs. What God is doing, he's going to do it once. And the challenge is placed upon you and I to believe what God says on this glorious Palm Sunday. And so when we look at verse 28 of chapter 19, church, look at it there with me. It says there that, and when he had said these things, what things you should ask? What things is he talking about? Good question. The things in chapter 19 preceding verse 28. That's what it means. He had been teaching in parables. And it's no accident that what he teaches is the parable that leads into this. It's the parable about the investors investing their efforts because their master would go away for an undisclosed period of time. And in that parable, each of those that he had called and given opportunities to, they were to be investing those opportunities, and they didn't know the day or the hour of their master's return, but they were to be faithful. And when Jesus got done declaring that parable, he went right into verse 28. That's what that means. So when he had finished saying these things, he went on ahead. That is, he led them point. We would say today he was the point man in the entourage. In the motorcade, Jesus was up front. Where are they going? Right now they're in the Jericho Valley. They're right down where the Jordan River flows. They're near the city or the remnants of Jericho, and Zacchaeus, remember? That event had just happened. And so Jesus now, it's only 18 miles. You guys, it's only 18 miles from Jericho to the Mount of Olives, only 18 miles. But look, Jericho is at about 1,000 feet below sea level, and the Mount of Olives is at about 4,000 feet above sea level. In 18 miles, there's a 5,000-foot ascent up, and Jesus is leading the way. I just love how picturesque this is. Of course, having been to Israel a lot, that really helps. And after all this junk is over, all these travel restrictions and this virus, you need to get on an airplane and join us in Israel, and all this will come alive to you, and you'll see it. But what we're looking at here, verse 29, and it came to pass that when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany on the mount called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you. Now watch what happens here. Jesus is in total control. Whereas you'll enter, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. That's it. That's important because nobody walks up and sits on a colt. Not for long anyway. They'll get bucked right off. That's why the Bible says that. No one's ever sat on this little baby. It'd throw you off. He says, loose it and bring it here. And if anyone should ask you, why are you doing this? Say to them, like a code word, say to them, can you imagine those two guys? Why are you taking my colt? And Jesus told them, just simply say this, the master has need of it. And the guy would go, oh yeah, okay, it's cool. Excellent. I don't know what was going on about all that, but God had arranged it. There's no doubt about it. And so they've got the colt. What I want to point out to you regarding never again will you ever see such things is the fact that this day in history, this revealed prophetic historical event, which you're about to experience, could never have been assembled by mere mortals. Impossible. You've got Jesus arranging things that are going to lead to events that perfectly align with Scripture, but they were out of the ability for man to orchestrate or to pull off. And that's very important. So Jesus begins to engineer his final days according to the Scriptures. And as he comes, as he brings himself, this is one of the advents of Christ. You see, doesn't Advent relate to Jesus' birthday? Christmas, Advent, there are many Advents of the Lord Jesus Christ. It depends on the context. You want a baby born in Bethlehem? Then the Advent is Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Did you know that? the advent of Christ answers Micah 5, verse 2. And I'll read it to you. Micah 5, 2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah," that's awesome, because there were two Bethlehems at the time of Jesus' birth. And the Bible tells us 530 years before Jesus is born, the prophet said, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah," but you, Bethlehem, over here in this little region of Ephrathah, not the other one, "though you are little among the thousands of villages of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me," this is God speaking, "the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth or existence is from of old, even everlasting." Wow. Hello, my Jewish friends, check it out. Your prophet, Micah 5, verse 2, says the Messiah that is eternal, he's always existed, would come to earth being born in the city or village of Bethlehem. The first advent of Christ that we think of today. That's one great advent of Christ. A second great advent of Christ is the fact that he came to the temple as a child on his day of dedication. Luke chapter 2, verse 33. Luke 2:33 says, "And Joseph and his mother," that's Jesus' mother, "marveled at those things which were spoken of concerning him. Then Simeon," that is the old man that was at the temple, remember him? He was old and he was waiting. He had said, or it's recorded in scripture, that God had spoke to him and said, "You will not die until you see the Messiah, the Christ of Israel." And it says, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother," listen to this, "behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel." Can you imagine? This baby that's been born, his very life and existence will be the very reason why some people are destroyed and why some people live. "And for a sign which will be spoken against." That's a tremendous statement. Never again will you see these things lived out. It's all recorded in the Bible. It doesn't need to happen again. It's happened once. It's the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And that's what Palm Sunday is all about. And scripture is very clear about that. Number two, jot it down if you're taking notes, is never again will you have such a moment. Such a moment as this. Listen, never again will you have such a moment. And I would add as this and all of human history. Verse 32 says, "So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosening the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord or the master has need of him.'" And what I want to point out here is that in this moment of absolute unique orchestration of God, these disciples obeyed and they found themselves in the moment of no doubt the words of Jesus echoing in their minds. In other words, I'll put it to you this way. When they go to get that donkey and they see the man's response, you've got to imagine that both of those disciples looked at one another and said, "Wow, it's exactly as he said." These guys are normal, just like you and I. They're just like us. And they're simply obeying the command of Christ, and they're walking through the scenario, and everything's going exactly according to what Jesus had said to them. And literally, it had to be blowing their minds. And I want to challenge you right now as we look at this point, that though this event will be an event that will never be repeated in this moment, in their time, what about the events that are taking place right here, right now in our world and in your life and in this moment? When I think about this moment, I think about this moment of it being obviously Palm Sunday. Hey, this is kind of cool. And I'm bragging on my brother. I'm going to brag on my brother who is a friend of mine. And not only that, I'm honored that over all of the years, 40 plus years, that after hearing the gospel preached by him, I responded to the gospel. But just down the road from here is Harvest Christian Fellowship with Pastor Greg Laurie. And we all received President Trump's tweet yesterday. If you don't follow President Trump on Twitter, you ought to do it. We got his tweet yesterday. And his tweet said that tomorrow is Palm Sunday And from the White House, I'm going to be going to church online at Harvest Christian Fellowship with Pastor Greg Laurie. And I went, yeah, woo, I got all excited. But I thought, wow, just in a way, 10 miles from here, is President Trump going to church online even though he's in the White House? In the moment, think of the moments when God speaks to you, the moments that God interrupts your life. Sometimes they're subtle, sometimes they're a bit surprising, sometimes they might be a moment's display of beauty. The other day we were driving down Chino Hills Parkway here. We were going to, and it had just got done raining, and the sky was beautiful, and the big puffy clouds were out there, and it was crystal clear to me. And I shouted to my family, look, an elephant! There was a shape of a perfect elephant in the sky. And my family that were in the car with me, they all looked, and they said, oh my gosh, that is an elephant. It's a perfect elephant. We all agreed, you know, somebody can interpret, how do you see these spots? How do you see these blots? How do you see that cloud? It was so well defined that it looked like a giant elephant was in the western sky in the sunset, and all of us agreed. Why? Something happened in the moment that was crystal clear. And God works in the moments of our lives. Events, crises, situations, viruses, accidents, injury, life being brought into the world, life leaving this world. God is in the moment. Remarkable. Everything that Jesus said and did at this time was all written down in advance in the Bible. And you know, I had mentioned to you earlier Zechariah 9:9, which was the passage that would set all that up. Because Zechariah echoes exactly those words. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Rejoice, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, having salvation, lowly or humble. How do we know? What kind of a king, what kind of eternal one, would be riding on the back of a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, a baby donkey, none other than God himself in human skin? That's who Jesus Christ is. God himself in human skin coming in, orchestrating the moment. And you think about the time in which you and I live in. You know, with all that's going on, and look, I'm an American through and through. I was born and raised here. Your story is probably very similar to mine. You don't have to go very far away in our genealogy to connect with grandparents or great-grandparents that came from other countries. Mine from Portugal down to Brazil, over to Hawaii, over to California. That's kind of my thing, okay? The point that I'm making is I love my country. And I would fight for the freedom of this nation, and I would lay down my life for the freedom of its people, and that's just the American spirit. And we're all kind of struggling right now, by the way. I speak for all of us in the United States. We're supposed to stay inside our houses right now. That ain't going good. First of all, we're rebels at heart. Secondly, is America was given to us to live. Look, I'm biased. America's the most awesome place on earth. And it doesn't matter what direction you point your car, your bicycle, or your feet, you're going to be heading in a direction that's going to be a blessing. And right now, we're all sequestered. And whatever happens, I give us a couple weeks more of this at best, and I think you're going to see people do the unthinkable. They're going to get on their bicycles and start riding their bikes again. People are going to get on out, and they're going to walk, and they're going to get on out and live life. I'm not saying act up. I'm just saying it's in us to live life. It's inside of you to live life. But regarding America, what's going to happen? Is the rapture going to happen any moment? I hope so. What if it doesn't? How long will it take for America to recover? We've got, now, just this week, since I saw you last, 10 million people out of jobs in the United States in the last several days. 10 million. Unemployment was at 3 point something, and now it's over 33%. What's going to happen? I don't know. But prophetically speaking, in the moment, God's in control. In the moment, we know from Bible prophecy that God is going to allow and in fact orchestrate Ezekiel chapter 38, where there the Bible tells us that Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal and all of its coalition of nations, Persia, Libya, that region of the world, parts of North Africa, all of them, by the way, mentioned are Muslim nations today, that the Bible tells us they will attack Israel and nobody comes to Israel's aid. Nobody can respond. Is it because of the coronavirus? Is it because of global collapse? Is it because of global economic failure? I don't know. Could we be in those days? I don't know. But I need to look at those days and be ready because God is in the moment. I need to be ready. Number three, mark it down. Never again will you hear such a message. Never again. Put yourself back 2,000 years ago to those who were there. Verse 35 says, then they brought him, that is the colt, to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt. That is, it's a very glorious and beautiful look, by the way. They put on him. It wasn't just like, hey, you know, here's my robe. Can this donkey carry it? These would have been, because then, listen, please, listen. The people of Israel, they are taking this to be Psalm 118. They're not going to throw a napkin on the donkey's back. That donkey would have had laid on its back the best fabrics that people had on in the vicinity and the most colorful. This little donkey was draped in beauty, draped in color. Boy, I tell you, I don't want to make this message longer than it needs to be, but if for all the little kids right now that are watching, you need to think about that for a minute. That's kind of fun, right? If you think about it, here's this little donkey, which is about one of the cutest things in the world when you see a baby donkey. And he's got purple, pink, blue, green, beautiful blankets or tunics or shawls laid over him. He looks spectacular. His mom's with him. That's kind of cool. And for kids, I'm thinking, that's a cool story. What's that little baby donkey thinking? You say, Jack, you're getting weird on me here. So just hang on a second. Take this from a kid's perspective. This little donkey's going down the path and its creator is on its back. Did that donkey know that? I don't know. But something's going on here. The donkey's cooperating. The donkey doesn't kick him off, buck him off. And the mom doesn't try to bite Jesus. The mom is going along. The donkey is carrying Jesus. Everything is amazing. And it's got everyone's attention. And they look on and they see this happening. And then the Bible tells us that as they spread their clothes on the road also. So now they're putting down garments on the roadway. When I say roadway, they're putting their clothes down on the path, the dirt path. This is spectacular. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. All the mighty works that they had seen. They began to proclaim all the mighty works. Yeah, how do you do that? Think about that. They, with a loud voice, began to proclaim all the mighty deeds that he had done. How do you do that? The only way that I could think about doing it, if I lived back then, and if I knew that my wife had been raised from the dead or that my daughter had been healed of leprosy, I would maybe shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, healer. Or thank you, my cleanser, because people who had Leprosy, we're cleansed of it, not healed from it. Interesting verbiage in the Bible. What if your daughter had been raised from the dead? Thank you, life giver! What were they shouting? They were shouting the wonderful works of God. Going up in this crescendo of worship. You know what? I pray, I don't know, man. I pray from coast to coast, from border to border, that in churches in America, that I don't know, man, that God would just turn on a green light and the church would be like in the days of Joshua, that we would lead the way out of this silence, that we would lead the way out of this curse, that we would lead the way out of this virus. God's people praying, God's people praising, God's people shouting the wonderful works of God. Are you kidding me? This microscopic virus is going to silence the church? No way. We know that that's impossible. We know that this is a pause in public gathering. We know that God's word is going out to the ends of the earth, at least from this place, like never before. But because God is in the moment and God has given us a message and we'll never see a thing or hear a thing like this again, God is on the move. And will he allow the church to get back together? That's his business. It's his church. He bought it. He paid for it. He owns it. It's in his blood. But what an amazing moment. I find it absolutely fascinating, by the way, where the scripture says, in this passage coming up, that the scribes and Pharisees who were there, they shouted to the disciples who were on the slope of the Mount of Olives. They were saying, Jesus, command your disciples to be quiet. I find that amazing because that's not going to take place. I wish it would have. It didn't. I would have loved to have heard those rocks shout out. Just like I'd like to interview that donkey to find out what in the world were you thinking? What happened? What did you feel? What did you experience when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords sat on your back and you were picked to carry the King, your Creator? Amazing to me. I want to remind you that these are all Jewish people now that are there in Israel. You say, why do you point that out? Well, because for illustration and to make a point, they're shouting Psalm 118, the hosannas of the Messiah. They're Jewish. I point that out because the Jewish people, as a people group, they're hard to deal with. I point it out because the Jewish people, they're not easily impressed. It's often been said, if you have 5 Jews, you'll have 10 opinions. I find that funny and very true. I just find it very, very fascinating that a people that's very hard to impress and a people who are extremely opinionated had no problem acknowledging that Jesus Christ was in fact the Messiah coming according to Psalm 18. That speaks volumes. Why? Because they recognized his message. There will never again be a message like Christ preached. You know what we're doing as pastors and preachers all around the world? We just repeat. That's what we are. We're repeaters. That's what we're supposed to do. Did you know that? Repeaters. I'm just going to repeat. I'm supposed to repeat to you what God has already said. John chapter 7, verse 46 says, John 7, 46 says that the officers who were there, by the way, the scribes and Pharisees in John 7, they told the officers, go and arrest him. So it says that the officers answered and said to them when they returned, can you imagine? The officers return empty-handed. They don't have Jesus. So the religious hierarchy says, look, here's $50. We don't care what he's doing. Just arrest him. Bring him to us. Because the Bible says they wanted to kill him, Jesus. So they go to arrest him, and the Bible tells us that when they got there, they heard Jesus preaching and teaching, and John chapter 7, verse 46 tells us exactly what their response was. No man ever spoke like this man. That's awesome. Those Roman centurions marching over there, and they see a crowd, they hear Jesus talking, and they're listening. Wow. What do you guys think? I think we should leave. And they go back to the hierarchy, and the hierarchy says, where is he? And their answer to them was, no one has ever spoken like that man. Those guys probably just turned around and walked away. Probably threw the money back at them, maybe, and walked away. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 in your Bibles. Turn to Luke 4, 16. Are you guys listening? Everybody okay with this? Are you in bed right now watching? This is always tough. This live streaming stuff, I don't know if it's always so good. Okay, but that's why we need you to get dressed up or do whatever you need to do and have church in the home. Mom, dad, you need to get your family up and at them, you know. I said, no, Pat, we have church in the home. We lay in bed and we drink coffee and that gets tough. So I want you to be tuning in. I want you to be staying. Until we meet again, you ought to get dressed up in your house just like you normally would. And get ready. And dad, might I add at this time, you're the pastor of your house right now. So act like it, be like it. God's got us all at home to put our Christianity into work. You don't need another Bible study, as I've been saying. You need to do what you know. And so, in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, so you want your family to turn there in your Bibles, you should hear the ruffling of Bible pages in your living room or your house. The Bible there says, so he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, and when he had been, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, quote, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And there's the quotes. They stop right there, right in the middle of a verse out of the book of Isaiah. He stops. And then he closes the book, or he rolls up the scroll, and he gives it back to the attendant, and Jesus sat down. The teachers in those days sat down to teach. I think that's awesome. We don't do that anymore. We don't do that at all. Jesus sat down, and all the eyes that were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness of him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. This is the Jesus of Palm Sunday. Number four, we're almost done. Number four, there's five total. Number four, never again will you have the need to ask. What do I mean by that? Never again will you have the need to ask. Never again. What do I mean by that? Never again will you ever have the need to ask, how's a man saved? Who's the savior of the world? What's with Jesus? I've heard of Jesus. What's with him? Listen, the ability to know who Jesus Christ is probably more easier to discover than any other thing possible. Jesus. It says in verse 35, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him, and as he went, many spread clothes on the roadway. Matthew tells us in Matthew 21:8. It says there that, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, others cutting down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, again, Psalm 118, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Did you notice they cut down branches? So yeah, that's right. Hey, it's called Palm Sunday. Look at the graphic for us. There's palms. Those are palms. First time I looked at that, I thought it was a Christmas ball. You know, you hang on your tree. No. You know what changes it? Could be a Christmas ball ornament. But do you know what changes it? Those are palm branches. Those aren't from a Christmas tree. Those are palm branches. You see, wait a minute. The Bible just said they cut down branches from trees. You say palm branches. Come to think of it, you say Palm Sunday. How do you get that? Very simple. The Bible always answers itself. So just so you can show off to your friends tomorrow at work, for those of you who have work, John 12:13 says that the people took branches of palm trees and went to meet him and cried out, Hosanna. Palm trees, palm branches. Look, they're native to Israel. It's beautiful. We're spoiled here in Southern California. We have palms everywhere, all over the place. It's great. There's something about palms that I just love personally, but for the Jewish people, if you have ancient Jewish antiquities, if you have coins, pottery, if you have columns or pillars, if you have some sort of reliefs, you see palm branches in their history. It was always a symbol of royalty, of the kingdom coming. It was a beautiful announcement to wave palm branches. It was a custom to them. And so the Bible tells us, let's pick it up, keep going, let's keep reading. Verse 37, then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees, here we go, called to Jesus from the crowd, saying, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus answered and said to them, If I tell these to be silent, these very stones would immediately cry out. This is a remarkable statement, meaning this, you'll never have to ask again. If Jesus is the one who he said he was and who the Bible says he is, because Jesus went public. You say, I don't get it. When those Pharisees told Jesus, tell his disciples, stop it. This is what it all meant. In fact, if you're Jewish today, you're going to say, yeah, you're right. Jesus, make your disciples stop. They are on the brink of committing heresy because they are attributing to you the 118th Psalm. And that's reserved for the Messiah only. And we don't accept you because you're not part of our club. You're not part of our denomination. We've not authorized you. You're not part of our religious group. You're not a professional religionist like we are. And we can't do the miracles that you can do, so we're jealous and envious of you. And you're really messing things up for us. You're challenging our authority. So you tell those disciples to just shut it up. Seal it. No more of that stuff coming out of their mouth. And I'm sorry, but Jesus must have had a smile on his face before we read what happens next. There had to be a smile in his response. I tell you that if I were to command these to be silent, these very stones would begin to cry out. Look, him being God, he could have had the stones cry out. What a remarkable moment. You should never have to ask again if Jesus is of importance, if Jesus is of the Bible, if Jesus is the one who said he was, if Jesus is who the Christians say he is. How about this? If Jesus is the one who God the Father declared him to be, the Son of David, Savior of the world, the Son of God, eternally existing, come to earth in Bethlehem, born as a baby, born through a virgin, destined for this week in history, Palm Sunday, to commence and to go public with his ministry, because it's on this day, and it's the first day of his entire ministry life, where Jesus will allow himself to be worshiped as king. He tells the Pharisees, sorry, that can't happen. Not going to happen. He went public. Nothing's being veiled. Nothing's being hidden. It's all out there. Everything that was written in Scripture about him is coming to pass right in front of their eyes. We talk about transparency today. It's funny. You know, you hear the word transparency always talked about by people that I have found out in life are the least transparent. Oh, we're going to be the most transparent. And they turn out to not be. What about another word that's really trending these days is authentic. Transparency, authenticity. Listen, when you're transparent, you don't have to announce it. It's you. It's who you are. You don't have to pretend. I mentioned Donald Trump a moment ago. You know what I love about that guy? He doesn't pretend anything. People either love him or they hate him. No pretending. Jesus never pretended. And isn't that funny? People love him or hate him. Christians who are transparent and authentic, people are either going to love you or they're going to hate you. We hear the word transparency, authenticity. We hear a lot. Aren't you kind of sick of hearing this third word? Organic. We always think organic. Is it organic? Are those eggs organic? Is it organic? Listen, you cannot get more transparent, more authentic, and more organic than Jesus Christ. No one comes close. No one. Fifthly, we end here. Never again will you be having to guess who Jesus Christ is. Never again. Verse 41 says, now as he drew near to the city of Jerusalem, Now as he drew near, he saw the city, it was Jerusalem, and because it was Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, if you had known, this is a huge statement, if you had known, it's not like it's too bad you didn't know, it's if you had known, it means if you'd recognized what you were supposed to have recognized for thousands of years because of the prophets, even you, especially in this, your day, this very day. The Bible removed all guessing as to what was happening that day and who he was. The things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. You say, Jack, I don't get it. I thought they were shouting Hosanna. Oh, yeah, they're shouting Hosanna now, but in a matter of a few days, they're going to turn on him. And a great crowd will yell, crucify him. Now, I have to be honest with you. We don't know the answer to this. Is the group that's involved in Palm Sunday, are they the ones who stick with Jesus to the end? It's possible. On the day of Jesus' betrayal and his arrest, and the crowd shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Is that a different group of people? I hope it is. I hope nobody jumped ship. But you know what? I know human nature. I know what people proclaim sometimes is not what's really inside of them. And so when difficulty or hardship comes up, the front of them goes out the window and the real insides come out. Comes out in mouth, language, comes out in attitude. But this is going on, this is taking place, and Jesus is enveloping the city, as it were, ensconced in his heart. He begins to weep over it. God is weeping over his eternal city. He loves Jerusalem. And he says, the days will come, verse 43, when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you in and close you in on every side, and they'll level you to the ground and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave, listen, not one stone left upon another, because you did not recognize or know. You didn't know what you were supposed to know is what that means, and it was this, the time of your visitation. Wow. Oh my gosh. You don't have to guess. Right now. I wonder if Jesus, listen, I wonder if Jesus looks at you today, maybe you're not a follower of his, and he looks at you, he comes over the hill, as it were, on the little donkey, and he looks at you, and he begins to weep. He begins to weep because you're hearing today that Palm Sunday commences a week that will display that the eternal God, who took upon himself human skin, will go to the cross, he will die, and on the third day he'll be resurrected from the dead. As we approach the latter end of this week, they're going to pluck out his beard. They're going to lay his back wide open. Historians tell us that when others were flogged less than Jesus being flogged, that you could see their ribs being exposed, muscle, sinew, and some, before they died, you could see their lungs exposed from their back. All this is going to take place this week in history. Exactly as the prophet said. So why do you guess? Why would Jesus in any way, shape, or form look at you and begin to weep? Because he says to you, you should have known this gospel. You had opportunity to know it. You had the ability to download the app. You had the ability to tune in. You had the ability to pick up the book, and you never did it. You just walked right past it. You never engaged me in the book. I'm there in the book. Everything's written. And he begins to weep. I wonder how many times people draws near to people. He sees them. He weeps over them. But they won't have a thing to do with them. Verse 42 says, if you had known, remarkably, especially this your day, the things that make for your peace, but they are hidden from your eyes. So many people today suffer unnecessarily because they won't turn their proud, arrogant head toward God. They won't look up to him. They just grind down on their teeth. They just harden themselves, and they just close their eyes to what should never be a guessing game. If you died today, do you have the confidence right now of knowing you'd go to heaven? The Bible says you're supposed to have that level of confidence. Am I yelling? I'm sorry. I'm not mad at you. I'm passionate about what makes God's heart weep, and that is the death and the loss of the wicked. Say, wicked, what are you doing? You're insulting me on this holy day. The Bible says we're all wicked. We all need him. But what breaks my heart is what breaks God's heart. And if God wants you in his kingdom, but you won't listen to him. You just put your finger in your ears, or your mouth starts running, and you just talk right over God. You won't stop long enough to listen to him. And the whole crowd can be shouting, Hosanna! And there you are in the group. You're the ugly one in the photo. You ever seen those photos? A group photo, and you're like this. You got attitude on your face. Everybody's happy. Everybody's having a great day. Woo! Wonderful! And there you are, because, you know, you didn't get the bigger slice of the pie, whatever it is. Watch out that your disgruntled attitude doesn't lead to bitterness, because once bitterness begins to get a hold of your heart, you're really close to being beyond help. Bitter people set their jaw and they set their belief in place. And they say things like this, I will not have this man to rule over me. Did you know that's what those scribes and Pharisees wound up saying? We will not have this man to rule over us. I pray that's not the case for you. And so we end here. We truly do. If you have your Bibles open, circle the word, because you did not know the time, circle the word time, of your visitation, circle the word visitation. The word time is kairos in Greek. This is very, very important. It means a season, an age. It means an epoch. It means the proper time. The word means the appointed time. You didn't know the appointed time. You missed it. The word means you willfully didn't know it, which led to you willfully missing it. And then the word visitation. That word means to visit with the intent to stay. Wow. Visitation. Pastors go on visitations. And the very word means with the intent to stay. It means to sit and to be with. Visitations. When friends get together, it's a visitation. It's not a drive-by. It's not a 60-minute church experience, and let's get God out of our life. Let's get it done and get out of here. No, it's to come and visit. The Bible would maybe portray it by breaking bread and sitting with each other. I tell you what, in the Middle East, it doesn't matter if it's Muslim or Arab or Israeli or Jewish, no one eats quick. When you eat with friends, you better carve the evening out. Boy, do I have stories to tell you about dinners that started at 5 o'clock in private homes that we were invited to, and at midnight, we just had to say, please, sorry, I know we're breaking custom, but we got to go to bed. They just want to talk. Jesus wants to talk. What would he say? What was he saying? I've come to my flock. I've come to see if you're ready to meet me. Today's the day. Are you ready? Been waiting for this. The Bible says he begins to weep. Who was being put on display on this Palm Sunday in history? Was it Jesus? Well, of course it was Jesus. You see, Jack, okay, yeah, of course. I mean, you know, Hosanna and hallelujahs. And yeah, of course, Jesus was being put on display. I get that. But was the Jewish nation also on display? Yeah. What put them on display? The fact that the Messiah was arriving. Was the coming of Jesus on Palm Sunday putting every single individual on display? Absolutely. Doesn't this message today, no matter, you could be in a crowded room with friends and family, Jesus is not interested in him being on display. That's done. Never again. That's over. This message will never be heard again like it was back then. That's done. That's been written. It's written now. It's done. I think the big issue is that you're on display. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, presented, dedicated, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. As soon as he says that, and now as soon as you hear that, you're on display. Your decision is on display. What will you do with him on this Palm Sunday and all the angels are looking on? What will you do? What decision will you make?